Colossians chapter 2. I thought we'd begin by reading the first 10 verses. Colossians 2, verses 1 through 10. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Well, some great Bible students, men who really know the Word of God, have written about this portion of the Word, and they've said that the key verse focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ is in this section we've just read. The only problem is two of the great ones I'm thinking of differed on which verse that was. I'll start with a man whom I was closer to, our late brother Randy Amos, like a father in the faith to me. And brother Randy used to look at verse 10 and say that that was basically the thesis statement of the book. Ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. That's what Colossians is all about, that we are complete in Christ. We don't need to look outside of Christ for anything pertaining to our spiritual lives, toward our growth or salvation, certainly. But another man, Douglas Moo, who's one of the more respected New Testament scholars in the world today, teaches, I think, at Wheaton College in Illinois. He said verse number 3 is really the Christological high point of the book. In other words, in talking about the Lord Jesus, it doesn't get any higher than verse 3. In whom, speaking of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we're going to see that there were a lot of false teachers around saying, you know, we have things that you need to know. We have secrets that if you can get in on our secrets, you'll be in the know. You'll be among the cognoscenti, the people in the know, and you'll be able to really grow in your spiritual life. And again, he points to Christ and he says, no, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We don't need to look for other wisdom outside of Christ. Like many people say, well, I'm going to look to science for my worldview of why we're here or of where the universe is headed. Well, science can tell us a lot of things. It's very useful in studying God's creation. And there are many believers, some in this room, that work in the sciences. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with science. It's learning about how God's creation works. But when it comes to why God's creation exists, where it came from, and where it's headed, science can't give us those answers. God has to be the one who gives us those answers. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his word, has given us those answers. Other people say, no, it's spiritual experience. You know, if I follow spirit beings, they can lead me into deeper spiritual experiences. I don't know if the place is still down here at the corner at Groceries, now that Groceries has been sold, but there was a place up on the second story, and their stock and trade was what the Bible would call doctrines of demons. In other words, they were into the occult. They were into tapping into spirit powers. I was even in a chiropractor not long ago, and I saw an advertisement for a woman that was teaching something called Reiki, which Reiki has to do with channeling into the spiritual energy that supposedly pervades the universe. Well, these things aren't new. In fact, they're thousands of years old, and the Bible says they're false. They're blind alleys. You don't want to go down that route. Now, if you had a terminal disease tonight, and I said, well, you're fortunate. You live an hour and 15 minutes from some of the best hospitals. You know, Philadelphia has these great research hospitals, you know. And so just this last week, one of my children was down at CHOP, known as SHOP to some people, but CHOP, and Children's Hospital of Philadelphia. And there's world-class people down there that really know what the best of medicine has to offer on particular problems that can afflict human beings and particular diseases. And you can imagine if I came along and said, now, what are you going to a hospital like that for? I know this guy named Vinny down on the corner, and he's selling this great elixir out of his trunk. He's got a Lincoln Continental there, big trunk, and he's got all these bottles of brown and purple and yellow liquids. They're fantastic. You don't need those doctors. You need Vinny down on the corner. Now, what would you say? You'd say, you're an idiot, Keith. You'd say, you know, we don't know who Vinny is. We don't know where he supposedly learned how to take care of medical problems. These folk down there at CHOP, they've got their degrees, they've got their credentials, they can talk about where they've studied and what they've had to do to get to where they are. And they've been vetted. In other words, very smart people have had to check them out and make sure they're for real. And they've had to be licensed to do what they do. Whereas the guy down on the corner, not so much, right? Now, we would think that, most of us, as a no-brainer when we talk about medicine. But what about spiritual things? It's amazing to me how you'll talk to people about the Bible and they'll say, oh no, I'm into yoga, or I'm into Reiki, or I'm into Buddhism, or I'm into this or to that. And I say, wait a minute, where does that stuff come from? How do you know that stuff's true? And basically, they don't have an answer. I know the Lord Jesus Christ is true and that he delivers what he says because the Lord Jesus fulfilled thousands of years worth of prophecies. And the Lord Jesus, when he came on earth, did things that no other man has done and said things which no other man has said. In fact, his enemies said, never a man spake like this man. And finally, he proved who he was. And the world thinks about it at Easter, whether they think it's real or not. Many people don't. But the world thinks about the resurrection at Easter. But we know it to be real. We know the Lord Jesus Christ has risen again from the dead. Because if he didn't rise again from the dead, how do you explain the empty tomb? How do you explain the carefully chosen eyewitnesses? How do you explain that over 500 people at once saw and interacted with Jesus? How do you explain that he had multiple meals with his disciples and they could see him and touch him? You see, there's historical and even scientifically verifiable things having to do with the Bible, having to do with the claims it makes. And we can verify this is truth. But we're living in a day and age when people are attracted to what's shiny. They're like a cat. You know how cats are with shiny things? If you have a shiny watch and you have a beam of sunlight, you can drive a cat crazy. It's cruel, but it's a little amusing at the same time. You can, you know, make a cat run all over chasing a spot of light, right? A dog, you need actually some food to do it, but you can drive them crazy too, trust me. Anyway, and for the sake of anyone hearing the recording, I am not cruel to animals, just so you know. But anyway, that's how people are spiritually. They look around, they see something shiny, they say, that must be good. Instead of coming back to the one who has the proven credentials of 2,000 years almost of credibility. For the last 2,000 years, the risen and ascended glorified Christ has been changing lives, has been saving people from their sin. So chapter 2 is going to be all about the enemies of the gospel, all about the false teachers, and how Paul has to point the believers in Colossae and those of Laodicea and other places as well, point them back to Christ and say, don't go in for that nonsense. Look back to Christ and remember who Christ is. Remember that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Chapter 2, verse 3. Or remember, as verse 10 says, ye are complete in him who is the head of every principality and power. Remember, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just broadly, the chapter breaks down into two major sections. That the first 10 verses are going to focus on those people who are turning away from Christ to go after different kinds of philosophies, or we might even say occult practices. They're going after weird kinds of spiritualism. In verse 11, it seems that they change. He's still talking about Christ, but now it's to refute people who are trying to mix things from the law in with the gospel. And so the big one in the New Testament times that was like that was circumcision. That the Jews were circumcised, and now that the Lord had come on the scene and was saving people, now it didn't matter whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, you were made part of the body of Christ. And yet these teachers were saying, no, the way to get closer to God is to be circumcised and to keep the food laws and all these kinds of things. Keep the holy, high holy days and the feasts and such. You have to keep all those things to God. So they were saying, well, sure, you need Jesus, but you need Jesus plus the Jewish faith. You need Jesus plus the traditions that the Jews have passed down. And he's going to tell us, no, in the Lord Jesus Christ, all those types and shadows and pictures and symbols from the Old Testament have been fulfilled. And from chapter 11 through the end, from verse 11 through the end of the chapter, there he's going to be talking to them about how Christ fulfills these things. Now, before I open it up just to the brethren for anything they might want to say initially, I'll just point out that Paul took these things very seriously. Verse 1, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." For him, this was a conflict. Many translations render that a struggle. It was a word that actually was used commonly in ancient Greek for sports activities. And so F.F. Bruce, the great New Testament commentator, says that I've had great wrestling on your behalf. You know what wrestlers are like? I don't mean Hulk Hogan. You know, I don't mean The Rock, like fake wrestling. That's acting, right? I mean like the Olympic wrestlers or maybe collegiate wrestlers or if you've even seen high school wrestling. Those guys are serious. I used to think they were crazy in school because there'd always be some kid at lunchtime and he'd be like, oh, I'm so hungry. Oh, well, why don't you eat something? I can't. I got to make weight. And there's some kid running around, even though it's 75 degrees, he's wearing sweatpants and a rubber shirt, you know? And you're like, what are you trying to do? Well, I'm trying to sweat it out. I'm trying to make weight. I got to drop down to the right weight class. Or maybe they were too light in a few cases. They had to kind of beef up on weight. So those guys were stuffing tasty cakes in their mouth, you know? But even beyond all that weird eating habits, I mean, these wrestlers were running and they were in the weight room and they were doing all kinds of exercises so they could like struggle with one another. So they could get down on the floor and grab a hold of a guy's arm and try to rip it off or whatever they tried to do in wrestling. I didn't quite understand the sport myself. But that's the kind of language Paul uses here. That he wasn't sitting back saying, you know, I've chosen the Christian ministry as my career. And I do hope people like my books that I write. And I hope they like my preaching. No, says Paul, this is warfare. And I feel the conflict. I feel the struggle. This is the World Series, the Super Bowl, the Stanley Cup, the NBA Finals, all rolled into one. I have this great conflict, but it's not just this abstract conflict. You can say, well, yeah, Paul, we know from reading 2 Corinthians and reading other books that you had it rough, that you were stoned, people threw stones at you, that you were shipwrecked, that people beat you, that you were put in jail in Philippi, down in the dungeon with your feet in stocks. We know you had it rough. That's not what I'm talking about, says Paul. I have this great conflict, this great struggle on your behalf. In other words, I'm struggling. It's spiritual warfare. I'm praying for you and I'm exhorting you. And what I'm writing to you is not because I'm like, oh, I hope those folks at Gilbertsville are doing okay. No, I want you to grow in Christ. I want you to have hearts that are comforted by Him. I want you to be knit together, he says in verse 2. In other words, you're united in Christ. It's the same word Ephesians 4 uses to talk about the body growing up together, to being knit together by every joint and sinew which the body supplies. I want this unity and this spiritual reality to be the de facto condition of each one of you. In other words, I want you to grow in Christ. I want the church to grow. I want it to be what God wants it to be. and I'm struggling for that. I'm giving it my all. Some of the more paraphrastic translations say something like, I want you to know how hard I'm working for you all. Paul was working. Working for what? Working so that they might grow in spiritual things and have everything the Lord saved them to be. So it wasn't just an academic argument about who's right. Are the false teachers right, or is Paul right? And is that why Paul's writing for his reputation? No, it's because he has this deep-seated love and care for the believers. And he wants to see them get on in the things of God and go where they ought to be and grow in him. Now, any comments by the brothers at this point?
Mm-hmm. Which is also mentioned in the book of Ephesians.
Yes.
And, that's a lot to unpack. I think the mystery of God is the fact that God has revealed himself in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And
amen.
He, as it says in this book, heads up all things in Christ.
Mm.
We know everything we know about God is because we know Christ, and Christ is the fullness of God. And with that truth, like he said in verse 6, I think it says, we should walk in him, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, walk in him. And that should be our desire on a daily basis, is that we walk in Christ.
Amen.
That involves reading his word, praying to him on a daily basis, and having time, so to speak, with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
That's very important for having a walk with the Lord.
Amen. Yeah, that phrase, the mystery of God, is very important because these false teachers, historians refer to them as the mystery religions because they would say, we can show you mysteries. Now, even in my family, I've got a daughter who's an aspiring prestidigitator. In other words, she's into illusion, to what the world calls magic tricks. We know nothing magic about it. But I'm easily fooled. And I think, oh, this is so cool. Here she is, 10 and a half. And she already has some secrets, you know, that I can't figure out. I don't know the answer. And I tell her siblings, if they find out, I say, don't tell me. I don't want to know. You know, I kind of like that secretive thing. Well, in religion, a lot of religion that man invents thrives on that. They say, our religion, we have all these secret things about God. But it's just what Brother Dave was saying. Christianity is the reverse. A mystery in the Bible is something that was what Tiernus Wilson called God's sacred secrets. Yes, these things were secret. We didn't know them. We wouldn't know them, but for the fact that God tells us the secret. And in whom does he tell us the secret? In his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So rather than this being for the lucky few, you know, come over here, we'll teach you our doctrine, Christianity says, no, the Lord wants to show everybody what God is like. He that hath seen him hath seen the Father. He's the image of the invisible God, as Colossians 1 says. So this is this great disclosure, this revelation where God shows us what he's like, and he shows us in the person of his Son. And we shouldn't think that there's anything deficient about that way of showing us who God is. Is there anything the Lord Jesus could not tell us about what God the Father is like? No. Because it says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. By the way, that's another proof of the deity of Christ. A lot of people say, oh, Jesus didn't claim to be God, or the Bible doesn't say Jesus is God. That's false. It absolutely says he was God, and he absolutely claimed to be God. And this is just one among hundreds of verses, really, that point to his deity. Because what mere human man, what person who was a created being, even the most intelligent man there might have ever been, which was probably Adam, the original man, right? But even a created man at the top of his powers could not reveal to us all of God's wisdom and knowledge. Just man is insufficient to understand God to that level and take in the depths. But the Lord Jesus is, because he's co-equal with the Father. The Lord Jesus is the Son of God. God is a Trinity, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One essence, but three distinct identities for them. And so this is one of those verses that points that out. Now, he says in verse 4, "This I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." That's how false teachers are. They don't come saying, you know, they don't sound like Tennessee Tuxedo's sidekick, the walrus. Okay, Tennessee. I mean, that's how somebody sounds in a cartoon, right? These false teachers, when they come to your door, they say, "Oh, we have these lovely magazines, or we have these great books, and we can tell you all about why the world is the way it is and where it's heading, and we can do prophecy Bible studies with you." This is how the Jehovah's Witnesses are, for example. That they're very persuasive to some people. And this is how the false teachers were in Paul's day. But he says, "Though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." So notice Paul there. He's not coming down on them and saying, "Now you Colossians, you're a bunch of dumb bunnies. I mean, you guys will believe anything, won't you? I mean, why are you listening to these people?" No, Paul's a lot smarter than that. He says, "Look, I already know you want to follow the Lord, don't you? You want to stand for the Lord. You don't want to listen to what these people are saying. Even though it sounds ever so persuasive, I can see the good order and the steadfastness of your faith that you're going to hold." So it's like the coach saying to the player before he goes back in the game, since it's March Madness, we'll say the basketball coach. He's got the guy on the sideline who's got to go in and make the foul shots at the end of the game to win the game. And he says, "Now look here, Kowalski, I know you can go in there." I hope there's no Kowalskis here. Apologize, you know, if it resembles anyone actual, it's accidental. Anyway, "Look here, Kowalski, I know you can hit those foul shots. You can do it. You can do it. Go in there." You know, you remember the Olympics back in, what was it, 1996 in Atlanta? And there's Carrie Strug, and she's practically broken her ankle. She shredded it, and she has to get up there and do the flip. And what's Bella Caroli, the Romanian gym coach, saying? "You can do it. You can do it." You know, that's what he's saying, because he's thinking to himself, "We're toast." But he's not going to tell her that. He's thinking to himself, "You can stand. You can do this flip you have to do." And that's what he's telling the Colossians. "Look, I'm telling you this so that you stand, and I have every confidence that you're going to stand. As you therefore," verse 6 says, "have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him," as Brother Dave pointed out so well. Now notice, "rooted and built up in him and established in the faith." The problem is that sometimes people aren't rooted in the Lord Jesus. We remember our Lord's own parable about the soils, that the soil sometimes fell and it didn't have any root, right? It fell on rocky ground. And so when the sun came up, even though it looked like there was a crop produced, that person shriveled up. He's telling the Colossians, "Hey, take a walk around the foundation. Now make sure you're rooted in Christ." And what's more, having put down your roots in Christ, he's the life source you have before God, you want to be built up in him. And the idea of established is to be able to stand in him in the faith. The faith is what Christians believe. Notice it's not in faith, but there's an article there. So we're talking about the doctrines that Christians believe. "Established in the faith as you have been taught, and abounding in it with thanksgiving." Now, what does that mean, abounding in it? Well, I was taught a lot of things as a Sunday school kid, okay? I was taught that there's one God. I was taught that God is a Trinity. I was taught that Jesus is God. I was taught that he was the only way of salvation. All those things are true. I was also taught not to lie. Did I, as a boy, take that teaching to heart? Did I never lie? No. Unfortunately, sometimes I lied. Even as an adult, sometimes I've told lies. Did I hear when I was learning, growing up, from my parents and from other believers, that I shouldn't be fleshly and get angry with people over stupid stuff. You better believe I heard it. Do I always heed that teaching and live it out? No. I have to go to the Lord for help on that all the time, let me tell you. But when he says about abounding in it, the idea is that you've not just heard something taught, but you actually are embracing this. You're saying, yeah, Lord, that's how I want to live. In the power of your Spirit, I do want to produce love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, temperance, self-control, all of these things. I want to have the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I want to live like the Lord Jesus. I don't want it to be head knowledge, as Brother Dave said. I want it to be in my walk. And notice the last phrase of verse 7, with thanksgiving. So even as we're learning, it's not academic. We say we're going to thank God for what he's doing in our life. Now, there's an alternative, of course, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Now, philosophy in and of itself isn't a bad thing. The word just means the love of wisdom. And do we want to love true wisdom? Well, there's an entire book of the Bible that tells us we ought to love wisdom. It's the book of Proverbs. So if we're talking about the right kind of philosophy, loving what is truly wisdom from God, loving the Lord Jesus and what he taught, then indeed, that's what we want. But if it's what we later would know to be something called theosophy, theosophy is what they used to call the Spiritist movement about 100 years ago. And that's something different. That's very bad. You know, people going in for Ouija boards or seances or tarot cards or astral projection or telekinesis or all the different things that they try to go in for. Now, you don't want to be cheated, says the apostle, by that kind of thing. They talk about wisdom, but in other words, it's a cheat. It's false. And it's empty deceit, he says, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now listen, how this world thinks and runs is opposite of how the Lord Jesus Christ is. You don't want to go the world's way, you want to go Christ's way. Why? Verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Now think of that. The Lord Jesus is the head. He's, in other words, the boss. If we talk about someone being the head of a company or the head of a government, that's the boss, right? The Lord is the head of all principality and power. Ephesians 6 talks about those principalities and powers. There are levels of spiritual authorities in the universe. Some of them are good and loyal to God, like the angel Gabriel, like the archangel Michael. They're loyal to God, right? The seraphim, the cherubim, they are loyal to God. But some of them are not loyal to God. Think of the prince of Greece or the prince of Persia that the book of Daniel talks about. Or think about the fallen angels that the Lord Jesus met in the Gospels, who are described as demons or unclean spirits. Those are principalities and powers that are not loyal to God. But guess what? The Lord Jesus is over all of them. They can't do anything against him unless he permits them to. They can't successfully do anything in the universe. They exist by his permitting them to for the time being. And the time has come, time is coming, when the Bible says they're going to be judged and cast into the lake of fire. You're complete in him. So when you think about the false teachers saying, you know what you need to do to get closer to God? You need to come pray to this angel. Or pray to that spirit being. Why would we want to do that when we already know the head, the one who's over every principality and power, every spiritual being, the one who's the top? I mean, if I go to a corporation with a problem and they say to me, now, who do you want to see? Do you want to see the guy who cleans the first floor lavatory? Or would you like to see the CEO, the head of the corporation? I'm going to say, take me to the CEO. Now, I value the guy who cleans the lavatory because I like a clean lavatory, okay? I'm not saying his work isn't good. But if I want to know something about that corporation, I want to go to the top. And if the guy at the top is saying, I'm your friend, Keith. I'll tell you anything you want to know. I'll open up the books. I'll show you how the business works. I'll tell you where to invest or what to do. I say, great. The top man is on my side. Well, Martin Luther said it in his great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And with this I close. He said, we're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the right man, isn't he? He's not merely a man. He was truly a man, albeit not fallen and not sinful, not tainted by any contagion of sin. But he was also God manifest in the flesh. And he's the head of every principality and power. And a believer is made complete in him. We are filled up in him. So we don't need to go anywhere else to grow in spiritual things. And that's what Colossians is all about. I'm sorry we only got halfway through the chapter, but Lord willing, after Brother Mike Moody's visit, we can continue in verse 11. Brother Mike will be here, Lord willing, the next two Wednesdays, I believe. Yes, Naomi gave me the nod. So, yes, the next two Wednesdays, we'll enjoy whatever he has. And I'm sorry I ran away there with the time, brethren. I hope to give you more time to comment the next time I'm leading it. Father, we are thankful for thy word, and we pray that every one of us wouldn't be deceived or taken in by sham spirituality, but that we'd want the Christ of God, the one revealed in the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the true and living God, and the one who shows us the Father. And we pray that we'd grow to know him more and more as we read thy word and pray to thee, and even praise and worship thee and meet with thy people. Build us up in the faith, we pray. In the Lord Jesus' name we ask. Amen.